Sorry. I just want to say, for those of you that don't know me, I'm Jackie, and Neville is my... I'm his better half, anyway. Sorry. Okay. It's a bit small, John, isn't it? Thank you. That's a bit small, cheeky. It's a bit too low. Thank you. Okay, for those of you that don't know why we go to Colombia, Bogota, it isn't something that we've just whipped out of the geography map. It is very significant to us as a church and us too, personally, Neville and I. About 6 years ago, Neville and I felt that maybe we'd bought the church on, or Neville and God had, and the leadership team, had bought the church on as far as we could, really. We felt that maybe it was time to pass the baton on, maybe it was time to go back to a secular job. But God had other ideas, and he pointed us to a vision called G12. And to be quite honest, we have never looked back. The vision to me is a vision of the heart, it's a vision of love, it's a vision of the lost, to see the lost saved, and mainly it's a vision about Jesus. And that's all we're for. It's all about Jesus. So we go to Colombia. Thank you, Andrea. If that was Andrea. So we go to Colombia because that's the source of the vision. Obviously, the source of the vision is Jesus, which we know, and thankfully it is, because we wouldn't be doing it otherwise. But we go there because the source is in Colombia, and the source came through a pastor called Pastor Cesar Castellanos. He was in a meeting. He had a meeting of a group of eight. And he has seen through the vision, with Jesus' help, with God's help, he has seen the multitudes. And I think if I can go and see the multitudes, I'm going to use this vision, because I can see that it certainly works. So for me and Neville, we go there because it's an inspiration to us to see a man of God, a man that loves his family, a man that loves Jesus to bits, absolutely oozes Jesus, and he loves his wife to bits, which I'm going to come on to in a minute, because it was really encouraging for us women. So you men, you must listen to what I have to say, but it will be a bit later, okay? Okay, so if you want to know a little bit more of the vision of G12, as I say, I can't emphasize it enough. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the Lord. It's just a model that us as LifeSpring are using as a church. So I just want to encourage you, if you want to get more information, it's on the leaflet table, but please ask Neville and I, because I think we've caught a bit of a heart of it. Okay, so I just want to tell you a little bit of a personal testimony, actually, of why I went and why I wanted to go to Colombia this year. I got to a stage last year, at the end of last year, that I'd felt really emotionally and spiritually tired. Really, really tired. And I said to God, really, I want to go to Colombia to get refocused and re-envisioned. And praise the Lord, he did that. Within 2 days of being in Colombia, he just showed me my heart, and he showed me how to get out of a bit of a pit that I'd gotten myself into. So I just want to pass these thoughts to you. They mean nothing to you, but if they mean something to one person, praise the Lord. Maybe it will be helpful. So I just want to just say to you that during the last year, I'd had a few discouragements, I'd had a few disappointments, and because of that, I actually became a bit apathetic, and I just did the bare necessities within church that I needed to do, and with his grace, I got through. But I did have disappointments and discouragements that actually had got into my heart. I thought I'd dealt with them, but I hadn't dealt with them. So one morning, after prayer and sanctification week, Neville just mentioned discouragement, and it was like something just clicked in me. I really am discouraged. I really am a bit disappointed. Disappointments had really set in. And he called for people to come up the front. I think I was the second person up there, because I knew God was going to do something that morning. So I sobbed my heart out. I sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. And Chris Everett, who is normally this dynamic man and sort of, you know, really going for it, he actually just gently held my hand and he prayed what I think Jesus would have prayed for me. And he was so gentle. I didn't tell him what I'd gone up for, but I felt that as he prayed into discouragements that something had broken in my life. And thanks, Chris, for hearing God. He was so gentle, and I was really impressed with that. So I felt that before I went to Bogota, something actually had broken over me, but it was something that I needed to step into and out of. So I just want to read 1 Kings 19. A chap in Pastors 12, a chap called Saul, spoke from 1 Kings 19. And I just want to very quickly read it. And it said, when Ahab at 1 Kings 19, verse 1, when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he'd killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: may the gods strike me and even kill me if this time tomorrow I've not killed you just as you killed them. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. And I just want to say to you that I was like Elijah. I allowed wrong voices to come into my head, and I allowed negativity to raid my mind. And I felt a bit like Elijah, that I just wanted to go to sleep. I'd had enough. The journey was a bit sort of tough. I'd had enough. I just wanted to go to sleep. Thankfully, I didn't want to die. I hadn't got that far, but I just wanted to go to sleep. And Jezebel had intimidated him and made him fearful, and he'd become discouraged. But God says, get up and eat. There's still a long way ahead of you. And that this pastor just said, get up and eat. The journey ahead of you, you've got a long journey ahead of you. And I just felt God was saying to me, Jack, come on. Come on, girl. You know, you can do it. Get up. Get up and eat, because you've got a long journey ahead of you. But I'm going to be with you. And that's just what I needed him to say to me. Come on, you can keep going. You know, this journey is fantastic. You can keep going. But I'm going to feed you, and I'm going to, you know, help you in it. So I had allowed the enemy to sow discouragement about my calling, about the vision, about working alongside Neville. I remember as I go to work in Whitley, and as I was going to work in Whitley, I'd had in my head everything that I was going to email Neville. Neville, you know, I've got to step out of leadership. I've got to step out of my calling. I've got to do this. I feel that, you know, I can't go on anymore. So as I flicked on the computer at work and had a little look at George Clooney, because he's my desktop saver, had a little look at him, but he didn't give me any inspiration whatsoever. So I emailed Neville all my thoughts, got it all off my chest, and Neville, in his very kindly, sympathetic terms, said, I don't know what you're talking about. Of course, you've got to keep going. And that's all that I needed to get me out of this distraction, out of this discouragement. And that's why we complement each other so well. Anyhow, I just need to tell you that for those that are discouraged, for those that have had disappointments, get up, get going, because the Lord has got a fantastic journey ahead of you. And if I can help in any way by praying and helping you through discouragements and disappointments, man, you know I'm there to help you, because the journey is a long journey. But if we've got that burden, you know, it's going to be harder. So we need to give it to him. The other thing that I very want to quickly say is The language of the enemy is discouragement, and he's the author of discouragement, but God doesn't have discouragement in his language. Just another thing that I really, really liked, Pastor Caesar. I mean, he's so lovely, and I think he's lovely, lovely. He's such a nice man of God, and he loves his wife to bits. But what he does is, which I found so encouraging, is that he says to Claudia, she says to him, oh, you know, I need some clothes. I'm a senator now. And if anyone knows me, clothes are very dear to my heart. So my ears pick up. And she says, I need lots of clothes. I need shoes to match my outfit. I need earrings to match this. And I think, oh, yeah, what's he going to say now? And so he says, Claudia, you go. He says, I've got Abraham's checkbook. You go and you spend as much as you want. So he sits outside the shop with his little iPod, reading his magazines. And he said, then the enemy came in and said, what are you letting her do that for? Why are you letting her go and spend all that money that you haven't got? So he thought to himself, right, I'm going to go in and see her. So he goes in and sees her and he says, Claudia, you spend double the amount that you were going to send because I have Abraham's checkbook. And I just want to say to you today, I have Abraham's check card, but in fact it's Neville's, so beware. But also, just as a little funny side, we had a few men in the team that we were in, and their headsets weren't working very well at that point. So us women did have to keep explaining what they were talking about. So I just want to say it was a fun time. It was good to get to know Craig and Simon a bit better. I didn't have too many cuddles from Simon, but it was really good. And what I asked God to help me with, he helped me, and he helped me really quickly. So I so thank him for all that he did.
Understood what they meant. I remember when I was in school once in America, and I used to tap on the desks. I still do tap on the desks. But the teacher leaned down and she went, you know what, cutie? You're never going to be a drummer, so you need to stop. And I was kind of like, what? That's really mean, but I kept going. And I think that's what we need to do. We need to hold our head high and just dream in faith, just because that's what they're teaching us. And don't even think what if, because that's just the devil attacking, and he's the father of lies. And we can just do all things from God. The conference was called It's Your Turn. I remember on the Friday night, they opened up this the new temple building. And we looked out and we just saw lines of thousands and thousands of people. Me and Craig just thought, this is going to be Reading. It was so easy to picture. It was so easy to just imagine. It kind of feels like our town's in the perfect position just for that to happen. And we're not going to let go of that dream. And we're going to try and change this town. Pastor Claudia gave the UK a word on Saturday afternoon. And she said, the youth of England are going to bring a change to the UK. A new generation, a generation that's going for God. I thought that was so cool. And the only way we're going to get that is just by taking our relationship with God to the next level. I think generation after generation have just let down the standard of God, and it's just destroying the men and women of God, and it's time to sort of take a stand and start living the way Jesus wants us to. No compromising. God brings rewards to holiness, and he rewards the righteous. Do you guys want God's blessing? I just want to take my relationship with him into the sort of the supernatural and start feeling his pain for the lost. And one of the guys on one of the evenings said, when was the last time you cried for the lost? And I was like, man, well, I've never cried for the lost. I think it's time we need to start feeling the way Jesus feels about them and be really sad. I got a word from one guy from the Dominican Republic, and he said, distraction is what's going to pull you apart. Distraction is part of the devil, but not sort of the things that you'd usually think would just distraction will. And I thought busyness for me, I think, is a distraction. And Pastor Caesar's daughter said, just take time to be still with God, whether that's once a day, once a week. Just have that intimate relationship with Jesus, and he will bless you, and he'll bring fruit in your ministries and in your life. G12 really works. We saw it all. It was amazing. And so let's change Reading.
Sorry, just bear with me a second. Yeah, for those who don't know, I'm Craig Lawrence. I had the privilege of going to Bogota in Colombia, and it was an absolutely amazing experience. I always say the word life-changing, and I can't pinpoint one point when I was like, yeah, that changed my life, but generally the whole experience, as long as I keep living it out, it was a life-changing experience. And there's a couple of things that God challenged me on, and just seeing the servant heart approach they've got over there, the people of the church are absolutely amazing. I think in Bogota they get something like 16 days holiday. I think it was 16 days, a lot less than we get in the UK. And each kind of international group gets a person from the church to look after him. And we got assigned this woman. And she had to take 6 days holiday to be able to come and serve and look after us. And she put herself out and she was always with us. She was always making sure we were okay. Just absolutely blew me away. I couldn't believe it. And a couple of things that God really challenged me on when I was over there was the multitudes. Now, I know James has got a vision to see Majestic Stadium full, 25,000 people. And that kind of standing here talking about it, that seems a bit far-fetched. But when I was stood in a building with 20,000 people in it, and this was just a tiny, tiny part of the church, they were just meeting, God was just saying to me, just taste and see. We can have this in Reading. We need to believe it, and we just need to have faith. But there's a few things that we've got to do to be able to see it. It's not just going to fall out of the sky. God's just not going to give it. We can't just pray for the multitudes, and they're not just going to appear. And one of the main talks that kind of stood out was a guy called Pastor Bray Sibling. I don't know if anyone's heard of him. He's an American preacher. And he did a talk about living a simple life and dying to yourself or denying yourself. Now, it's a talk that I've heard Dan do and Andy do a few times. And it's a great talk, but it's never really hit home before. And it really hit home. I just want to read something from Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25. It says, "Then Jesus says to his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up the cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it.'" And he took it back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They ate off the tree, and it said suddenly they realized they were naked. And it was a realization. And one thing that holds us back is we realize we think about ourselves too much. We're always worried what people think about us. I'm standing up here. I was worried about what people were going to think about me when I was going to speak. And that's a lie that the devil puts into us. And we're constantly thinking, what are going to people think? I'm insecure. I'm not going to be good enough. I'm going to fail. And all these things hold us back. And just finding myself in my notes. And we just need to forget about ourselves. All these things get in the way and they make us ineffective for God, and we need to be effective for God. We're not going to see 25,000 people in Majestic Stadium in Reading if we're not being effective for God. One of the greatest fears, there was a statistic, it's a funny statistic, is people hate standing up and talking in front of people. The reason people don't like it is because they're exposed. Suddenly people are looking at them and you're exposed. Another thing is that he was talking about, we want to be a great Christian. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and I pray to God, "God, this is your day. Today I'm going to live for you with everything that I've got." And I pray and I say, "Lord, I'm going to pray throughout the day. Give me an opportunity to speak to somebody about you. Give me an opportunity to show love." And I get to the end of the day, I get in my car on the way back from work, put some worship music on, and think, I've not prayed all day. I've not shown love to anyone. I've not spoken to anybody about God. And it's because we get distracted. We're all too busy. We get our thoughts, yeah, I'm going to do this today, I'm going to do this today, and it's all me, me, me. And we just need to lay that aside. One thing that he said was quite hard-hitting. He said, we need to forget about ourselves. If we don't do that, we'll forget about our calling and we'll forget about the vision. I just thought that was really powerful. And God's actually challenged me even more since getting back from Colombia than I was when I was there. And I was just walking somewhere the other day, and God just said to me, he just said, "Craig, you compromise too much." And I don't think this is just for me, and I just wanted to share it with everybody else. And what I say about compromise is we go into a situation and we know we shouldn't be doing it, and we think, "Oh, should I really do that?" And it's like, "Oh yeah, it'll be fine, it's fine." But we've just compromised, and we shouldn't be compromising. As a church, we want to see 1,000 people in 2 years. We want to see 25,000 people in a stadium. But yeah, if we keep compromising, that's not going to happen. And we're not going to see it. We need to live a perfect and holy lifestyle for God. It's what he's called us to do. I'm not perfect by any means, so I'm not standing here saying I've got it right, I've got it sorted, I've got such a long way to go, but I just wanted to share that with you. I just wanted to say as well, we're not going to get it right every single time, and God loves every single one of us so much. So, amen.
Thanks, Simon and Craig. I just thought, is it coming out? I've got a red light. I just thought it'd be good to hear from the two young guys. When you take people to Bogota, well, when I take people to Bogota, or they've come with me before, I'm always sort of have this sort of secret prayer. Lord, they've spent a lot of money. I hope it's going to be good. Because when you go to these sort of places, you never quite know. It's not like just a standard little church, which just has its own little thing each meeting. You never quite know what's going to happen. And there were a number of struggles which we had to get over with. It was all in Spanish. I mean, all worship was in Spanish until Delirious turned up. And it's not easy just to really enter in and everything else like that. But I was keeping an eye on Simon and Craig, and I said to Jackie, I hope they're all right. I hope they're all right. And during the middle of the week, I said, how's it going, boys? And they said, this is the best place we've ever been at, you know. And what it is, it's not like something specific. It's just this environment, this atmosphere of the Holy Spirit. And for me, that's what it was about. It was just an environment of faith, an environment of growth, of expectation, of revival. And I used to think that to enjoy revival or to see revival, you know, you pray your prayer and God comes and you just sit back and let God do it. But actually, I realized that to see revival come, you've got to work really, really hard. And some of these guys have been working really, really hard. Craig or Simon, one of them mentioned this little protocol girl we had, Olga. She worked so hard just to serve us. Every day she was there at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day, giving up a third of her holiday to do it. And yet it's just an expression of God, and it's an expression of love. And I just want to say, church, thank you. I mean, you didn't pay for Simon and Craig, but you paid for Jackie and myself to go. Thank you for enabling us to go and just to experience once again a move of God. It's not the only thing happening in the world. I'm not trying to say that, but it's what God's connected us with, and we're so grateful. While I was away, I was on the internet doing my little thing. I mean, the boys had it in their room, didn't they? So they took their laptops and everything else and just connected up every minute of the day. But we had to go down to the little office at the bottom and get onto our Hotmail accounts and just to check on the football and just to check on any reports back from LifeSpring. And I just heard some brilliant reports about people finding salvation. And one of the little emails was headed up, there's rejoicing in heaven. And I wrote back, there's rejoicing in Bogota too. You know, it's just so brilliant to hear that people have been finding the Lord while we've been away. And I hear the meetings have been good, and we were really, really encouraged by that. I came back, and I haven't listened to Chris Everett. I hope you're not here yet, Chris. I hope you're not offended. But I had a little CD of his, and then yesterday or day before yesterday, somebody said, "Well, here's Andy's CD if you want to listen to Andy's talk." And I listened to Andy because I knew what he was talking on. And when he said, "I want to talk on what do you see," this is going back a month or 6 weeks when we were arranging the program for this month. I thought, that is so important. That is prophetic. What do you see? And of course, we get to Bogota, and as you've heard, the whole thing, the whole focus again, was on what do you see? It's on visions and dreams. And so today I do feel it's like a word of the Lord. The Lord wants to help us again, to dream again and to see again. And I just want to share for 20 minutes, really doing my best to keep it just to 20 minutes, on this whole aspect of visions and dreams. And what I've just entitled my talk is Seeing, Receiving and Protecting. Three lessons from Bogota. I want to read from the scriptures, and it's really just as a backdrop. We'll just refer occasionally to this. I want to read from Numbers chapter 13. And I'm just going to one or two verses from this chapter. The Lord said to Moses, this is verse 1, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. Notice the word of God came, send the men to explore this land which I am giving to the Israelites. Verse 21. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob towards Labo Hamath. Verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. Do you remember God said, I want to give you this land. This is the land I'm giving you. They came back. They saw the reason why God wanted to give them this land. They brought back some of the fruit, and they said, look, here it is. Verse 28, is it, or 6? But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, because he could hear the negative talk coming through, this negative strand. So Caleb silenced the people and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. And in another reference later, and God has given it to us. But verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They are stronger than us. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land which God had wanted to give them, the land which they'd explored. And they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim. The descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim. They were giants. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. I just want to talk about three aspects. Seeing, receiving, and protecting. Number one, the importance of seeing. Ephesians 1, verse 18, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called us. Paul is praying that our spiritual eyes might see. We're not talking about just seeing with our physical eyes. Paul is praying that the eyes of the heart might be opened in order to see the riches, the inheritance, the hope to which God wants to give each one of us. God, Paul, wants us to see. So as Andy asked last week, what do you see? What do you see spiritually? I'm not talking about your own little personal dreams necessarily, although they're important too, if they are in line with God's plans and purposes. But what do you see spiritually? You see, Peter quotes Joel in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit had just been poured out. And Peter quotes from the Old Testament prophet, and he says in his description of what is happening that Joel promises in the last days, young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams. Visions and dreams are the language of the Holy Spirit. So what are you dreaming about? What are you seeing? What is God giving to you that is his dream for your life and your life as part of this church here? I think it was Ian that just mentioned the verse earlier from Proverbs. Without a vision, without revelation, we perish. That's why it's so important that we have a vision and we have a dream from God. It helps you keep focused on that what God is calling you to. Proverbs says, without revelation, without vision, we perish. And I want to say, but with it, we are energized. With it, we are focused. And our faith increases because we begin to believe that which God is showing us in the heart. You see, believing is in the heart. In the Bible, believing is never just intellectual belief or concept. If you believe in your heart, you will be saved. And visions and dreams from God need to move from our physical eyes and our mind into our heart. And when they're in our heart, they will be energizing for us and they will give us the focus which we need. And we'll begin to believe the impossible. The cost is always too high if we have no vision. Andy, I don't know, are you here, Andy? What was that quote last week that we say yes until it costs or something? Where are you speaking from? Here. What was that quote? We say yes, we're happy to say yes until the cost is too high. I found that really challenging. Andy was quoting an American pastor. I found that really challenging. Yes, Lord, we want revival. Yes, Lord, we want our family saved. Yes, Lord, we want to see souls saved. Yes, Lord, we want to see cells grow. Yes, Lord, we want to impact this town. Yes, we want the youth and the children's work at LifeSpring to flourish and to be an amazing expression of God in this town. We say yes until it costs us, unless we've got a dream, unless we've got a vision. And if we have a dream and a vision, we'll be prepared to pay the price. You see, it says of Jesus in Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the pain, the suffering, the rejection, the humiliation. For the joy set before him, he was prepared to go through the worst form of execution the Romans had ever invented. I read into that, because Jesus had a vision, because he had a dream, he was prepared to pay the price. He could see something beyond. For the joy set before him, he was prepared to be obedient to his Father. What was his dream? It's the same dream he's giving us. His dream was multitudes and multitudes. Every tongue, from every tongue, from every tribe, from every nation, across the whole earth, redeemed, forgiven, made holy, made acceptable, accepted as brothers and sisters, washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. That was his dream. And for the joy set before him, as he could see heaven full with people from every continent, every country, every tongue, every tribe in this world, he said, it's worth paying the price. I'm going to go. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die that they might become brothers and sisters and have the same Father that I have in heaven. You see, because he had a dream, paying the price was worth it. Now, hopefully, God's not calling us to pay that price. But we need to live and be prepared to pay the price in order that we might see the dream that God's put in our heart fulfilled. These people in the children of Israel, they weren't prepared to pay the price. They saw the blessing. They saw the fruit. They saw all that God wanted to give them. But they saw there was going to be a battle. And they didn't go through. We need to dream. How do we dream? Point number two, how do we dream? How do we see? You see, the key to pleasing God, Scripture tells us, or a key, is living by faith. Faith, things that we do in faith please God. Things that are without faith are sin. So we need to be men and women of faith. And faith comes by hearing. Again, it's not just hearing up here with our heads, but it's allowing the Holy Spirit, to touch our hearts and spirits and hearing from the inside. Scripture tells us faith comes by hearing, and I want to add, and seeing. Can't add to Scripture, Neville. It says faith comes by hearing. I want to explain something to you. Before Abraham left his old country, or his town of Terah, God said to him, you're going to have a big family. The word had come to Abraham. And then as he settled a bit, then God said to him again, I'm going to give you nations. I'm going to give you multitudes. Your nations are going to be blessed through your descendants. God gave Abraham a word. And Abraham lived by that word to some extent. I don't know how much he received it at that time. It's not very clear. But I know decades went by and there wasn't even a baby, yet alone multitudes. And if Abraham was anything like you and me, he would have begun to waver. Is this ever going to happen? My beautiful wife of 20s or 30s couldn't have children then. She's now in her 70s and 80s. Why is it going to happen now? And God said to Abraham again, Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And it says that he took him out of his tent and he said, look up at the skies, Abraham. What do you see? He said, I see stars. How many are there, Abraham? Well, there's too many to count, God. I can't even count the stars. And God said, Abraham, that's what your children are going to be like. And it says, and Abraham believed. I don't know what he did before he saw the stars, but it says after he saw the stars and they were too numerous to count, something lodged in his heart and his spirit. He saw and he believed. And I believe God wants to give us that insight to begin to believe the impossible. And sometimes it comes through physical things like that, by seeing, and then the penny drops into his heart and into his spirit. And he believed. And we know the story. Isaac was born and the Jewish nation was born out of what he saw, at that belief which he had, that faith which he had. Pastor Caesar, we met with him briefly just as a group of UK leaders and United States leaders. And he just chose four pastors, two from the UK, two from the United States. And he said, I want you to come up on the stage with me as we close this conference in the park, where there'll be 100, 150,000 or so people. And Clive and Wes were the two chosen from the UK, and they had to go back to the hotel, they thought, put a suit on, put a tie on, look smart, prepare a little word, you know, because pastors asked us to be up on the stage and address 150,000 people. Now, Jackie and I and a number of others, we missed the first bit of the meeting. And at the end of the meeting, I never heard Clive or Wes. And I said, Clive, did we miss what you had to say? He said, no, we didn't quite get it right. He just wanted us to be on the stage. He just wanted us to see. He just wanted us to dream. He didn't want us to speak. He just wanted to give us that place where we could look across a park three or four times the size of Prospect Park and see it absolutely full with 150,000 people. He wanted us to believe and to see something which we don't see in the UK. That's why he asked us to go. Just stand there, he would have said to them, and look and believe. You see, sometimes seeing with our eyes can help us grasp what God is wanting to give us. What seems impossible can seem possible if we receive it through faith. So I want to say that is part of the way of seeing. Now, you can't all go to Bogota, but you will look at the sky. You probably don't see many stars in Reading, but I mean, you can go to a place and see the stars. It's important to see and to allow God to touch us and impact us. But I want to say to you, this is something that we can all do. I think the real way that we receive from God is by us individually spending time in a secret place with God. And we say, God, impact my heart. Those of us which have been to Bogota can say, I've seen the multitudes. But unless we can believe and see them in our hearts, it's just an external thing left out there. But we can all say, Lord, help me to see. Time in the secret place is so important. We go there and we see all the external. We see the crowds. We see the lights. We see the blessing. We see the cell leaders. We see the 12s. We see all that. But what we don't see is the time all of their pastors, all of their cell leaders will have spent every day just with God, receiving a rhema from the Lord, asking him to refresh their lives and to fill them afresh, that they might have words to give their disciples, that they might have opportunities to encourage, that they might have faith to believe the impossible. We can all do that, can't we? And I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, we need to see. So let's respond to Paul's prayer. Holy Spirit, help us see the enormity of what you want to do through each one of us. I can see little Betty over there. You know, whether we're in our 80s or whether we're in our teens, God still has plans and wants to use us. And we need to believe God and give time alone with God to receive that. I love reading books. I love reading books of, well, I like novels and all that sort of stuff, but I just like reading books about amazing people that God's really, really used. They help me dream. I love getting hold of the Bible and just allowing that to feed me and to begin to see some of the principles and concepts that we can express. I love meeting with others, but so much of it is done in that secret place. And I believe as we do that, we will find that we begin to dream and we begin to receive the dreams of God. Lastly, number three, protect your dreams at all costs. Jackie was very vulnerable and honest. I knew Jackie wasn't right the last few months. I mean, she was nice for me, but I knew she wasn't right in the church context. I just wasn't very sensitive as to what had been going on and stuff. But I knew Jackie had lost something. I knew because she hadn't even been meeting with her cell as often as... Well, there was a reason for it, but I thought, but you'd normally want to meet. And there wasn't that real desire and stuff like that. And I probably was a little bit hard, and I remember that email, I thought, what on earth is Jackie talking about? You know, God's called you. You can't just put everything down and resign and abdicate. You know, there's a call on your life. Probably didn't express it very graciously and pastorally at the time. It was by email. But, I mean, when she came home, I said, Jackie, there's a call of God on your life. But, you see, what had happened was she'd begin to lose a bit of that dream. She'd begin to lose a bit of that vision. And there are so many things that can come into our lives which cause us to lose vision and dreams. Sometimes it's just living. It's just life. It's work. It's children. It's lack of money. It's all sorts of different things, which is just part of life. I want to say, protect the dream, the vision that God has given you. Living as men and women of faith is a big challenge. I don't know anybody like Pastor Caesar when it comes to living in faith. Whatever comes against him, it's almost he ignores as if it doesn't exist, because spiritually he's seen what God wants and he just trusts God and believes God. And I find when I come into that environment, I am so challenged about how my faith goes up and down. And I'm meant to be leading the show, you know, and I'm thinking, Lord, help me get to a higher level of living, expecting the impossible. And one of the biggest weapons, Simon's right, distraction is a big weapon. But one of the biggest weapons is negativity and unbelief. You've heard us talk about that before. We need to keep talking about it until it's eradicated in the church. Pastor Caesar had a vision. They bought this great big building, massive great big building, and some of his pastors came up to him and said, oh, Pastor, once the conference is over, we'll be able to give our time and we'll be able to get the work done and we'll be able to open this new building and start the work, etc., etc. He said, you what? After the conference, we're going to be opening that at the conference. And they looked at him, they only had it in December. Well, there's 6 months' work here. It's absolutely impossible. We would never be able to open it at the conference. We're opening it at the conference. 2 or 3 weeks before, just cutting a long story short, 2 or 3 weeks before the opening day, Pastor Caesar met with his 12. He said to them, we're on schedule. We're on schedule to open the building. None of you go down to see it. None of you go to the place. You just come to the opening. We're on schedule and we'll be there on time. But I don't want any of you to go down to that building. A week later, he meets with his 12. We're on schedule. We're going to be opening that place. Don't go to the building. Don't go down there. You bring your families on the day that we open. I don't want any of you to go down there. Can anybody guess why he was giving those instructions? It was an absolute mess. Physically, naturally, there was no way they would be opening on the day that he designated. But he didn't want unbelief or negativity to set in and people to see that and then start to choose to believe it's not going to happen. So he assured them, we're on time, this, with that and the other. They worked through the clock, 24 hours, working through teams, working through the clock. The day before, there were mountains of rubble and stuff still in that building. When we arrived there at 4 o'clock on the Friday afternoon, delirious already there and sorted out, there was a carpet laid down, there were 10,000 chairs, there was a stage, there were the lights, there was the screens, and everything was there. An absolute miracle had taken place. He didn't allow unbelief or negativity. If he had allowed that, I'm not so sure the vision would have been fulfilled. Do you know what it said of those children of Israel? The reason they didn't enter the land wasn't because of major sin, this, that, and the other. The reason they didn't possess what God wanted them to possess, Hebrews 3 tells us, was because of their unbelief. They never saw it. They were proved exactly right. It was too big for them, and it was, because they couldn't believe God and go for the impossible. And so they wandered around for 40 years and died in a desert. What an end. Except for two, which said, no, God can do it. We can take this. We can push through. Don't allow negativity. Please, don't listen to it in the church. Don't listen to it outside of the church. Don't allow anything negative to come in and spoil your vision and dreams. Protect it. I don't know what your dreams are. You might have dreams for your family. You might have dreams for healing. You might have dreams for multiplication. You might have, hopefully, you've got dreams for 12s and cells. You might have dreams to share with us for a church of 1,000. Don't allow all those voices which can speak against these things to say it will never happen come into your heart. We need to look to God. We need to believe God. It seems absolutely impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Because when we receive the word of faith, we know that that's God's heart and that's God's plan. So protect your dream. Don't allow the enemy or anybody else to steal it. That's why I think, see, Hebrews 3 in the context of unbelief says, encourage each other daily. Encourage each other. Build each other up. We didn't have testimonies today. That's a shame. I'd like us each week to hear what God's been doing. It builds up faith. It builds up expectation. Somebody healed last week, for somebody else could think, well, if they were healed last week, I could be healed this week. Yeah, if we hear the stories of what God's doing, faith can begin to rise in our hearts. So we need to develop that environment and that atmosphere. No negativity. I'm not saying no constructive criticism, with the emphasis on constructive. Yeah, that's helpful. We need that. That's important. We're not perfect. We're not doing everything exactly as the best it could do. We need constructive criticism, but it's the heart which makes it constructive. It's how it's expressed which makes it helpful. We need to hear that. I want to hear that. Please don't shut up about that. But please, I don't want to hear anything negative. I don't want to hear anything which will pull us down, which is going to undermine that which God wants us to do. So, just in closing, what do you see? What's your dream? What's God giving you? What are you believing for? John, I don't know if we can come up, maybe just have some music in the background and a song in a moment or two. Water that dream in the secret place. James has this dream of the Majeski field. I want to stand with James in that. It seems absolutely impossible. The whole of the country could only get 10 or 12,000 there when it was the call. Why not 25,000 people from Reading? Why not the church in Reading filling the Majeski Stadium? I don't want to pour cold water on that impossible, stupid, incredible thought that you had, James. I want to stand and say, James, how can we work towards that? How can we see that goal fulfilled? Some of you have got dreams for Refresh. Some of you have got, you know, I hear Refresh gets criticised. I hear the Gap gets criticised. I hear the dancing that we used to have with Zoe and Becca and others. People, stop criticising. Encourage. Stand with them. Tell them how good it is. You know, we don't want the negativity. We want the positive, which will enable us to take great strides forward for God. So, what do you see? Develop it, water it in the secret place. Just allow that to really be birthed and earthed by the Holy Spirit. And at all costs, protect your dream. At all costs, protect your dream. If God's given you one, don't let go, regardless of what external circumstances may look like. So that's my few thoughts. It's based on what we learned in Bogota, but I just felt with what Andy was saying before and with where we are, it's important for us all to to begin to dream again and to keep hold of those dreams which God's given us. We're going to sing together. Just before we sing, I just want to give an opportunity. Maybe we could stand together. I've talked like we're all Christians here. I don't know whether that's the case. But the dream that Jesus had was that everybody, anybody that sees their need of a Saviour can find salvation through the death of Jesus. Jesus wants to come and give abundant life. He wants to give us dreams which are beyond the natural, beyond the impossible. He's got a plan for each one of our lives. But the only way that we can move into that plan isn't to attend church, not even just to read the Bible. The only way we move into that plan is to say, Lord, I need a Saviour. And I want you to be my Lord, to deal with sin in my life. And I submit myself to you and want to be a disciple of Jesus. And as we come to him with that simple prayer, admitting we're a sinner, admitting we need salvation, believing that Jesus has paid the price, that we can have eternal life which starts now, but which goes on forever and ever and ever. And as we make that commitment and confession that Jesus is Lord, we can be saved today. And just as there was rejoicing in heaven over the last week or so of people finding salvation, so there could be again today if anybody's here who's not made that commitment. Without making that commitment, the bad news is you're going to be judged. You're going to be judged and you're going to be found wanting because your sin has separated you from a holy God. But the good news is Jesus paid the price. He took the judgment that we might be restored and reconciled to him. And if there's anybody here, as we sing this last closing hymn or song, if there's anybody here that says, I don't know that I'm saved and I need a Saviour, when I face judgment, I want to hear those words, welcome, come in. My blood has washed you and cleansed you. Rather than depart from me, I never knew you. If you want to be a Christian, if you want to give your life to the Lord, take this opportunity just to come to the front, and Jackie or Ian or I will just stand with you, we'll pray with you, and we'll help you pray through that prayer of salvation that you might know what it is to eternal life and begin to experience and enjoy the dreams of God. Let's sing this last song then, John, please.